Once more, we hear the Word of God, and our New Testament lesson takes us to John's Gospel. John, the Apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, and we will read there verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." The reading of the Word of God. And we will continue by turning now to 1 John. And as we read there, it's in chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, it's going to sound strikingly familiar. We continue the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 1, and we will read there verses 1 to 10. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from every sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." This is the holy word of God, inspired and infallible. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Father, we are dealing with holy things, with eternal matters, and with the very person of your, who is your beloved Son, our Savior. How we thank you for that light which came into the world, that light which we see portrayed for us, which is for us salvation and sanctification and wisdom and love and peace and so much more. It is all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that he may be bannered before us as your word is preached. May the word preached be your very word to our ears. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit do his great and gracious work by your word in the hearts of many this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What a wonderful opening part to this somewhat more lengthy of the three letters attributed to the Apostle John. And yes, the opening statement, especially through verse 4, sounds very much like a redux of the prologue in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And it is though John is saying this many years after having written his gospel, nothing has changed. Jesus Christ is still the same. And he will say as much and more about that when God inspires him to write the Revelation. But he declares, just as he does in his gospel, he declares that the Word made flesh, the light that has shone into the darkness, is one and the same eternal God with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And so he says, just as he did in John 1:1, that which was from the beginning. Who is the that? The that, of course, is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was with God. He was and is truly God. But now, in the gospel, in God's plan for the ages, the Son became flesh and dwelt in amongst us. That's why he is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God coming to us and dwelling with us, pitching his tent, as it were, and living in our midst. He showed us what God is like. That's what we read in verse 18 of John 1. He who is with the Father, who proceeds from the Father, he has revealed God to us. If we want to know who God is and what he looks like, what he sounds like, what he does, we look at Jesus, because Jesus is God. And so he says, not only has he been from the beginning, but he has come to us, and we have heard him, and we've seen him, and we've touched him, yes, before the cross and after the cross, in his resurrected, glorified body. And we know that this is the one who came proclaiming the life that is in his name, even to those that believe on the name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. To believe on his name is to be born from above. It's to receive the Holy Spirit. It's to be born anew and to be given a new heart, to be made new creatures. The old is gone, the new has come. That life appeared and we have seen it. And we testify to it. And of course, he's not only speaking for himself, he's including all those who saw all these things, who heard his teachings, who witnessed his great miracles that proved that he was God come in the flesh and that he accomplished all that the Father had set for him. He went to the cross and he took the sins of God's people on himself and he bore them away in his death. So that, as we were learning in Sunday school this morning from Dr. Godfrey, we're no longer under judgment. We're no longer under condemnation. We are now in Christ, in union with him, by the instrument of faith, which is also God's gift. So he says, we proclaim what we have seen and heard. Why does he do this? He tells us, he says, so that you also may have fellowship with us, so that you might enjoy the blessings of God's grace in redemption, in salvation, in eternal life, and growing in that grace and knowledge of Jesus. And he says, the fellowship we have is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he comes, that was kind of the peroration. Now he comes to the point. We write this to make our joy complete. We want you to have the joy of salvation that we know and enjoy. And you can take our word for it. We were there. We saw him. We heard him. We saw him raised from the dead. He showed us the nail prints in his hands. He sat down and ate fish with us. He is alive forevermore, and his name brings life to all who believe. We want you to know the joy that we have, a complete joy. Now, before we go on, because we're going to look at these, there's really several of them, but there are three main tests of fellowship. That is, fellowship in the life of the church, because we are the body of Christ, but especially fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, even as John has just mentioned. But what does it mean to have fellowship? Well, John tells us. He says, walking in the light. That is, in the knowledge of the fact that Jesus has come in the flesh to save sinners, and that believing on his name, you might have eternal life and be called children of God. That's very special, even as we think about the Gilberts this morning and little Miriam. We too, we grown-ups and we, you know, oldsters, we're still children in God's eyes. We're his offspring, as it were. We're his covenant people. He set us apart, and he's promised in his covenant of grace that not only would we be his people, people very precious to him and special, on whom he dolts his special love that he does not give out to the rest of the world, but also for our covenant children. They're included in that. When Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, I'm just going to take a little sidebar here, okay? When Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, when he talks about the children of Israel passing across the Red Sea on dry land, mind you, they were baptized into Moses. Well, as someone very recently pointed out to me recently, they said, well, that was the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. Things are different now. Well, really? As far as I know from the text in Exodus, Moses didn't leave the children behind. They came with their parents and their grandparents and their uncles and aunties. They all came, every one of them. And God made sure that in that baptism into Moses, they passed through the waters of the Red Sea without so much as a drop of water on them. And when that last family and that last little baby was over in the land that he promised to Abraham, that land which is fulfilled in Christ and what we call the church, both the church that is below, invisible, and the church that is above, that is invisible, and that one day we will join and be at peace with God. He didn't leave the kids behind. And all of this pointing ahead to being in Christ by faith and living in him. And so he wants us to have joy. He wants us to know the fellowship. And the fellowship means to recognize one's sin and to confess them, believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that there is no other way to come to God, only through him. And to believe on his name that God does save through his Son, that God does sanctify through his Son, and that God keeps us through his Son. And so then we have fellowship. We have fellowship with God. Now we have it in a limited sense because we're still in this fallen, sinful world, and we are still given over to our own sin problems. One day, Jesus will come again, and we'll be delivered from all that. And we will have that fullness of fellowship that Adam and Eve knew for a time while they were in the garden, before Adam sinned. That's fellowship we know in a limited way as believers in Christ, with the promise that we will get the full portion of God's fellowship when we see Jesus face to face. May he come soon. So he says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. The same message that John gave in the first chapter of his gospel. Jesus is the light of the world. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. He's speaking of God's, not only his moral purity, but the fact that to know God is to know the light, what is true, what is holy, what is good, what is pleasing to God, even if it causes others to be displeased with us. That's the fellowship we seek, to have that fullness of God's love toward us. God is light. There's no darkness at all. So using that as an overarching statement, he then goes into these three tests of fellowship. And the purpose of this, and John will keep throwing out these other questions throughout the rest of the letter. But in this section, he's testing the reader. He's writing to Christians. So in many ways, of course, he's writing to us as well. And he's saying, are you of the faith? What think you of Jesus Christ? Who is he to you? Is he indeed your Savior? Or was he simply a good moral teacher who was a really nice guy and did nice things for people? Or is he the eternal Son of God who has come as a man to save sinners such as you and I are? These are the tests. And so the first test is in chapter 6. This is what I call the test of regeneration. Have we, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, have we been born of the Holy Spirit from above? Have we been given a new heart? When we receive Christ, everything is made new. God gives us a new heart, and he replaces that old, stony, hard-boiled, hardened heart and gives it a heart of flesh, gives us a heart of flesh that beats for God, that for the first time in our lives, we desire to do the will of God. Whereas before, we desired to do our own will and to do and go our own way. So if we claim to have fellowship with him, verse 6, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. It's the test of regeneration. Have we been changed through Jesus Christ by the agency of the Holy Spirit? Has he worked such grace and faith in our lives that our hearts have been changed and we're new creatures and the old is gone? And now, with increasing growth in such grace from God, and in Jesus Christ, we hate our sins more and more, and we love Jesus more and more. But we'll get to that in a little bit. So if we claim to have fellowship with him, in other words, we're in the light, God is light, there's no darkness with him, if we're related to God through his Son, then we are also in the light, because Jesus is the light. But if we still walk in darkness, we're lying. We're lying to God, we're lying to others, we're lying to ourselves, even if we don't want to admit it. And regeneration is that mighty working of God by grace whereby he disposes our hearts to see our sin. And then, of course, we've heard the gospel and we fly to Jesus. And we say, oh, Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so that regeneration then, according to faith, helps us to believe on Jesus, to cry out to him, to confess our sins, to recognize him as the only one who can redeem us and make us fit, acceptable unto God, and to have fellowship with him. So if we claim that we're walking in the light and yet we're still doing the deeds of darkness, then we're lying. So that's the first step. But then he gives a corrective. Now this is another conditional phrase here, but the condition is differently. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have, that is God, because he is light, we have fellowship with one another, God with us with God, we're reconciled. God doesn't hate us anymore because of our sin and our rebellion and disobedience. We don't hate God anymore because he's imposed this harsh and high and holy standard on us. Now we love him and we want to do his will. So we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from every sin. The grace of God encompasses all our sin. And notice that's in the present tense. The blood of Jesus continues to plead mercy, forgiveness, and remission for all our sins, past, present, and future. That's God's promise to us. And the sign and seal of that is baptism. And the reminder of the continuance of that is in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Yes, Jesus really did die. Our sins were laid on him. His blood did and does cleanse us from every sin. So that's the affirmative side of this first test. So obviously, we hope, we pray, we confess, we believe that we are according to verse 7 and not according to verse 6 when it comes to being made new creatures. And then he moves on. Second test of fellowship. Now, this is what I call the test of sanctification. That is, not only are we declared just and righteous in Jesus, not in ourselves, not in our works, but in his works, God recognizes us, and he sees the righteousness of his Son given to us. and so continues to accept us with love and favor and fellowship. But we go on and we grow in our knowledge of Jesus and of his grace and of his love and mercy. And so John says, if at any time, remember he's writing to Christians, he's writing to you and me, he says, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, that is, not just sins, but our sin nature. I grew up in a church. I'm always seem to be apologizing about this years later. I am so thankful to be in Reformed Presbyterianism, to understand God's word and the fact that salvation, as Jonah declared, is of the Lord. It's not from me. But I grew up in a church that believed you could reach a point in your sanctification where you never consciously, willfully sinned. You never were amongst so-called Christians who were so miserable in all your life because they kept denying the fact that they were still sinning. This is the test John's giving us here. Yes, we are sanctified initially and continuously being sanctified according to the same gospel that brought us justification. So he's saying if at any time we deny that we're still sinners, what does he say? It's not a very nice consequence. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again, it's like saying we're lying to God, we're lying to ourselves, we're lying to anyone else. We need to recognize that even as redeemed believers, we still have a sin nature. It's being subdued, as we were reminded again in the Sunday school class. It's being subdued. One day it will be eradicated, praise God. And yet we're called to live by faith, continuing to look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of that faith. And so he says, we deceive ourselves. And the truth that God says, yes, you are a sinner. Think of David in the Psalms where he said, I couldn't stand it anymore. I kept hiding the sin in my heart. And this is the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And he finally, he couldn't stand it anymore. And he says, I confessed my sin to the Lord. And he what? He forgave me. He remitted it. It was cleansing for him. It was renewal to him. Did David need to continue to repent? Yes. That's what the sacrament of baptism calls you and me to repent. It's a lifelong enterprise. We never stop repenting. That is turning away from our sin and turning to Jesus, because as long as we're in this world and in these bodies, we're going to keep sinning. But thanks be to God that because we're in Jesus Christ, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Praise his name. But there is real forgiveness. So the corollary, again, he says in verse 9, this is the affirmative part, you could almost read the word but, or yet, if we confess our sins, and this is a different if here, but it carries the same punch. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess in English comes from the Latin. It means to be in agreement with, just as David. I finally acknowledged my sin. Did the Lord know my sin? That I had sinned? Oh, yes, of course. But he finally admitted to God, I have sinned against you. The prodigal son who said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He acknowledged his sins. He agreed with God. You were right. In fact, David would go on and say, you are vindicated, even honored in having said to me, David, you are a sinner. And yet, it was said of David that he was the apple of God's eye. So, if we confess our sins, there is relief, there is remission of sin, there is remedy because the Spirit is going to continue to use the Word and use the sacraments and to use prayer to strengthen us in the inner man so that more and more we will turn from our sins and more run to Jesus Christ and embrace His righteousness. So, if we confess, He is faithful and just. That means he's not only righteous and holy, he is the only one who qualifies to do it. That's why we don't pray to an earthly father. We may talk about fathers of the faith, but we don't have an earthly intermediary. It's Jesus. We're no longer under Moses. We're no longer under the older administrations of the covenant of grace. Christ now is the King of his church. He's the Lord of you and me. And he is also our great high priest. We go to him and he forgives and cleanses. Praise his name. And the last test, it comes to us in verse 10. Okay? And this is, indeed, this is the test of repentance. Remember, repentance is a two-way action. It's turning away from sin and turning to God, especially to God through our true high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 10, he says, if we claim, remember, this is if at any time in the life of a professing believer, if at any time we claim we have not sinned. Now listen to this. We make him, that is God, we make him out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. If we claim we haven't sinned neither in word nor thought or deed or attitude, I'm okay now. I'm not completely perfectly holy, but I'm not a terrible dirty rotten sinner. I've been walking with Jesus all these years now, so my sins are rather, if they're there at all, they're minimal. And God says no. If we claim we have not sinned, his word tells us that we sin. In word, in thought, in deed, in attitude, we sin. So if at any time we make that claim, the first consequence of that if is we make God out to be a liar. Now, I don't know about you. That makes me shake in my shoes. That I would say to God, no, Lord, you've got it wrong. Or worse, you're not speaking the truth to me about my sin, about my condition. I don't want that to be laid on me. Lord, may I fly to you and say, you are vindicated. You are true and just, not only in the forgiveness and cleansing that you provide and that you have promised to your children, but when you say I have sinned, you're right. I'm wrong. There was a movement in the 70s, amongst all the other movements, when I was in college, on the basis of a very popular book, and I can't remember the author's name probably just as well, and the psychological process of this, of looking at life and one's own growing the inner person, you might say, was called transactional analysis. And the book was called I'm Okay, You're Okay. You know, everything's fine. I'm good, you're good, she's good. Oops, okay. But really, we're still okay. And I heard a pastor comment on this once, and he said, here's how God looks at it. He says, I'm okay, you're not so hot. That's what John's saying to us here in a much more eloquent way and far more powerful. God says, you're not okay. You still need the life and righteousness and mercy and forgiveness and cleansing that comes through my Son. Because happily, it's not about what we do or we don't do that gets us in a right place with God and obtains his favor and love. It's because of what Jesus said and did. And that has all been given to us. So if we claim we haven't sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And then the second consequence is, and his word, you are a sinner and you need forgiveness. And there's no other place to get it. We make his word has no place in our lives. I don't know which is scarier, calling God a liar or saying his truth is no longer a part of us. I don't want that to be true at all of me. And so we need to recognize our sin to ourselves. We have to be honest. We have to be like King David and say, Lord, you're right. I know I'm a sinner. I've been suppressing it. I've been getting it down where I can get out my foot on it and squish it down so that I don't have to think about it. I try to forget about it. But praise God, by his word, by his law, the Holy Spirit keeps nudging us and prodding us and saying, what about that sin? And so in a way, we might not verbally call God a liar, but by our response and the neglect of his means of grace, we're basically saying to God, I'm okay. And God says, you're not okay. Not in yourself, but in my Son. you are more than okay. And so those are the three tests. If we claim to have fellowship with him because he's light and walks in light and we continue to walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice that truth and deceit, truth and lying, they're all woven into these three questions. The point is, God is truth and his word is truth. And we need to acknowledge not only that he's right, but by his spirit acknowledge and repent of our sins. And then the last test, if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in us. And so these tests, beloved, take us to our knees and say, not only what do I think of Jesus, but do I really believe that the promises that God laces in here with these test questions are true? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There it is again. And he will go on in chapter 2, and I don't want to belabor this, but he says, my dear children, notice how pastoral and paternal he is in this. I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. Well, that's kind of the goal. We sin less and less, and we cling to Christ and his righteousness more and more. But what John is saying there, since we do sin, and that's what the if in the next sentence, but if anybody does sin, which means it's a different kind of conditional, it actually means since we do sin, okay, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And again, he speaks of the blood. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. What wonderful and precious promises we have in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it was said he was without blame, he was without sin, he was the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect and final redeeming sacrifice for all believers, for all of God's people. But may his Spirit, by this word, help guard our faith and guard our response to God so that we do not fail any one of these three tests, but be honest and open and confessional with God and with one another. May the Lord bless you, dear folks, richly, according to his word. Let us pray. Oh, we thank you, Father, for the fellowship that you have restored in great part to us now and in fullness in time to come when we will see Jesus and be with him. We thank you, Father, that you provide a full and free atonement and remission for all of our sins, and that you are, by sanctification, as we learned in Sunday school, you are infusing such grace into us that we love Jesus more and his righteousness more and hate our sins more and more. And we're becoming more like him, and we're becoming more closely bound to him so that his life is indeed our life. Oh, Lord, help us to be mindful of these tests of fellowship and to search our hearts to be sure that we are of the faith. And if we are, then, Lord, help us with love and gratitude and joy to walk in the light where you are, where Christ is. We ask these things in his name. Amen.